right, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms here today. And before we jump in, let me just introduce myself for those of you who don't know me. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Miles. My name's Jason. I'm Pastor Garrett's future replacement. So I started going to our youth group when I was in eighth grade, so it was 5 years ago or something like that. Graduated high school last year. Since then, I've started my first year of college. And I've also been one of the youth leaders for junior high. So a little bit about myself. And before we start, I just wanted to give a big thank you to the pastoral team for giving me the opportunity to teach today. Pastor Garrett's talked for a while about having me teach in the main someday. And I was really hoping it was just going to be another one of his ideas for the youth group that he talks about, but he never actually gets around to doing. Great example. I've been here 5 years. He's been talking about planning a hike for the youth group. We've never gone on a hike for the youth group. So he's got great ideas, but we don't always follow through. So no, but seriously though, very grateful for the opportunity given to me by the pastors to preach the word today, Mother's Day. And before we dive into our text today, I want to acknowledge something as Miles was just talking about. You know, days like today can bring a mix of emotions. You know, for some, this is a great day of gratitude and celebration for the mothers in your life. But for others, it's complicated, right? Maybe there's loss, there's distance, there's difficulty associated with this day. And wherever you're at this morning, I want you to know that you are seen. And what's great is that today's passage kind of speaks directly into Mother's Day, as we'll see. We're going to be talking about prayer today. Now, if we're honest, you know, prayer is one of those things that you know you should do, you maybe want to do more of, but often feel like you're not doing very well. And maybe you've thought to yourself before, yeah, I don't pray enough. I don't know what to say. I get distracted. Or favorite excuses, you know, I don't have enough time. If you're like me, sometimes you start praying and somehow you end up thinking about, you know, what you're going to be eating for dinner. If that's the case, then you are not alone, because even the disciples of Jesus needed guidance when it came to prayer. If you would all turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. If you need a Bible today, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you one. If you do not own a Bible of your own, please feel free to take it as a gift to you. And if you notice, our ushers are a little unqualified today. That's because they're some of our youth students. So if they're not paying attention, it's a great opportunity to practice forgiveness and patience. All right, Luke chapter 11. Let's all stand and give reverence to the word of God. Starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We come before you this morning, and we want to thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. Thank you for your word and for the way that you always speak to us through it. As we study your word now, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, remove distractions, calm our minds, and help us be fully present, Father. Teach us this morning. Help us to better understand what it means to come to you and depend upon you. And Lord, as the disciples asked, teach us to pray. I ask that you would guide my words, help me to speak clearly and faithfully. And for all of us, Lord, soften our hearts, help us not to just listen, but to respond. We love you, we thank you, we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. Now, our text begins with the words, he was praying in a certain place. Now, it's the first line, it's very easy to read past that quickly, but let's just stop and consider that. The first thing we see in our text today, Luke 11, is that Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, is praying. That's interesting because, you know, if there was ever a person who could say, you know, I've got this on my own, I don't need to pray, it would be him, right? And yet the Son of God, he is praying. And he doesn't just pray occasionally or, you know, as a last resort. If you look throughout the Gospels, you'll see this is a consistent pattern in the life of Jesus. You know, before he chooses his 12 disciples, he goes up on the mountaintop the night before to pray. When he heals and does great miracles for the crowds, he often withdraws to lonely places to pray. In moments of grief, he prays. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in his darkest hour, right before the cross, he spends the night in prayer. Prayer wasn't, you know, a small part of Jesus' life. It was central. Now, Jesus didn't need to pray because he was weak or because he lacked anything. He prayed because he was dependent. Even though he is fully God, Christ lived his earthly life in dependence on the Father. And that means that prayer, you know, is never a backup plan for Jesus. It was how he lived his life. What that means for you today is that if Jesus, if he in his perfection lived a life of dependence, how much more do we in our weakness need to do so as well? You know, take your phone, for instance. We all have one of them. We charge our phones every day because we know they're not going to keep running on their own forever, right? It's not surprising. If you don't plug in your phone, it's going to die. And yet many of us try to live, you know, disconnected from God while wondering why we feel weak, distracted, anxious, or empty. Jesus, he was always connected to the Father. He prayed and he lived in constant dependence on God. And so if the Son of God, if he prioritized prayer, what makes us think that we can live without it? And the disciples they've noticed this about Jesus. You know, there was something about the way he prayed, the power, the consistency that made them realize, you know, we don't have what he has. And so after he finishes praying, they go to him and they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think we would benefit from our Lord's guidance as well when it comes to prayer. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, you know, a lot of us treat prayer like it's kind of optional, you know. It's only something we do when life falls apart, something we do when we feel guilty, something we do only if we have time. Or maybe it's only something you do in, you know, moments of great fear. Great example of that, you know, when you're a kid, if your mom ever said to you, you got in trouble, your mom said to you, wait until your father gets home and hears about this. Dude, if there was a moment of prayer for mercy, that was it, right? That really put the fear of God in you. This isn't how Jesus treated prayer. It wasn't some last resort. It wasn't occasional. It was essential. And this brings us to point number one for our sermon guide today, which is that prayer is essential, not optional. Prayer is essential, not optional. Of course, we believe those words, but sometimes that doesn't always, it's not always reflected in the way we live our lives. And what's striking is this. When Jesus decides to formally teach his disciples, he teaches them to pray, right? You would think Christ would focus primarily on teaching his disciples to preach, to lead, to influence people. But one of the clearest lessons that he gives his disciples is teaching them how to pray. Remember who these men were, right? They were the disciples that Jesus would send out to carry the gospel into the rest of the world. And before he sends them out, he makes sure that they know how to talk to God. Christ knew something that we often forget. Your power as a Christian is not rooted primarily in how well you speak to other people, but in how consistently you speak to God. And honestly, I think that should flip our priorities, right? We spend so much time trying to figure out the right words to say to other people, but we often spend very little time first talking to God. And this is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Of course, he doesn't literally mean, you know, spend every second of the day with your head bowed and your hands folded. But what he's commanding there is a life of ongoing dependence, a heart that continually turns to God throughout the day. The point is that prayer is not meant to be an occasional last resort, an occasional spiritual activity. It's meant to be the backbone of Christian life, just as it was the backbone of the life of Christ. And why? It's not that, you know, it's not that God needs constant updates from us, but it's that we need constant dependence on him. And so let me ask you, you know, if someone looked at your life this past week, what would they think about prayer? What would they learn about prayer from you? Would they think that it was optional? Or would they think it was essential in your life? If you had, you know, a group of people following you around all day, like disciples follow Jesus, what would they learn about prayer from you? Would they see someone who only prays when life falls apart? Only when there's time? Only when you feel like it? Or would they see a consistent dependence upon God? If the Son of God himself, if he placed this kind of emphasis on prayer, then what makes us think that we can live without it? So we see that prayer is essential, not optional. And that raises the question then, you know, how do we actually pray? What does that look like? What does that mean? This is what Jesus shows us next in the very famous Lord's Prayer. He says in verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, we call this the Lord's Prayer, right? But in many ways, it's really the disciples' prayer. And this isn't something just to repeat word for word. This is a model that Jesus is giving us of prayer. And so the first thing that Jesus says here in verse 2 is, "Our Father in heaven." Before Christ, you know, people didn't typically address God this personally in prayer. In the Old Testament, sometimes God is called Father, but that's usually in reference to God being the Father of the nation of Israel. You know, to personally approach God this way and to call him Father, well, it was shocking. You know, God was seen as holy and sovereign, and because of that, he was seen as, you know, distant from us. And he is holy and sovereign, but Jesus says that when you come to him, when you pray, you come to him as a father. And, you know, think about how children talk to their parents. They don't rehearse speeches. They don't worry about saying everything perfectly. The only time, you know, you have to carefully plan your words is when you're already in trouble and, you know, you need to ask for something. Then, you know, you make sure they're in a good mood first. They've ate, you know. Usually, though, you know, kids, they just talk to their parents, right? Why? Because there's a relationship, right? They know they're loved and cared for. And this is what Jesus is inviting us into with God. He's not some distant deity who doesn't pay attention to us, but he is a loving father who is close to us. Then he goes on to say, "Hallowed be your name." The word hallowed there means holy or set apart. So right after calling God Father, Jesus reminds us that God is also holy. Prayer involves both closeness and reverence. And this is important because we live in a culture that increasingly treats everything as common. You know, nothing is sacred. Everything is casual. Everything's kind of brought down to our level. And if we're not too careful, then we can start to treat God the same way. We approach him too carelessly and casually. What I mean by that, I don't mean that we need to make our prayers sound super formal and professional. But sometimes, you know, we treat God carelessly when we skip past recognizing his glory and going to, you know, a casual, "God, here's a list of things that I need from you today." Sometimes we approach God more like, you know, some divine vending machine rather than the holy God of the universe. So Jesus, he doesn't let us do that. He reminds us, when you pray, you are speaking to a holy God. Don't forget that. And that's also precisely, you know, why we pray to God. He is perfectly good, perfectly wise, perfectly powerful, and perfectly holy. If God were merely like us, then, you know, prayer wouldn't really matter. But because he is greater than us, because he is able to do what we cannot, we pray. So when Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name," he's recentering us, reminding us who we are talking to. You know, prayer isn't just about bringing a request. It's about first recognizing the greatness of the one we're bringing our request to. Then he goes on to say, end of verse 2, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is where kind of prayer challenges us. Prayer is not primarily about getting God to do our will. It's aligning ourselves with his. We pray that God's kingdom is built, not ours. And, you know, praying these words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," it's not always easy. Of course, you can say the words, but actually trusting God's will can sometimes be difficult, right? You know, maybe you or someone you've known has gone through a period of serious loss, pain, or grief. And, you know, in those times, maybe you've wondered how this pain could possibly be a part of God's goodwill. And many people have struggled with bitterness towards God for kind of the pain in their life. And, you know, they don't really want to trust God's will. And so you can say these words, you can pray these words, I think, in two very different ways. You can say it reluctantly with resentment, "Fine, God, you win." Or you can say it with trust, "God, I know your will is better than mine." And so how is a person, you know, who's faced pain in their life, and maybe wrestled with the goodness of God's will, how are they expected to be able to just trust God and say, "Your will be done"? Consider the example of Christ. Kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, his face covered in bloody sweat, in anguish, because knowing he's about to be crucified in a couple hours, Jesus prays in Luke 22, 42. He says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew very well, he would be tortured and crucified in like just a couple hours. You know, he was no stranger to pain. But he was able to submit to God's will in his moment of agony. He was able to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." He trusted that despite his pain, God's will remained good. And I think that gives us encouragement to do the same. You know, submitting to God's will doesn't mean believing that life will always be easy. But it does mean believing that God is always trustworthy. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Very simple line. I think Jesus is just showing us there that, you know, God cares not only about our spiritual needs, but also about our physical needs too. Our bills, our rent, our stress, our work, our food, whatever it may be. God doesn't just care about the big things. We think of the big things. But notice he teaches us to pray for daily bread, not a lifetime supply. God often gives us enough for today so that we'll come back to him tomorrow. Verse 4, he says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Just as real as your body's need for food is your soul's need for forgiveness of sins. And Jesus here, he describes sin like a debt. He says we owe a debt we cannot pay, and no amount of effort or good works could ever erase it. Now, we live in a culture that's, you know, very comfortable with debt. You know, credit cards, loans, payments. There's all sorts of ways to live beyond what we could afford. I'm a college student, so I know something about debt, right? The danger is that when people can't pay off their debts quickly enough, you know, the interest begins to grow. And in a similar way, I think we can treat our sin lightly. You know, we think we got it under control. We think we can cover it with some good works. But our debt is too big to repay ourselves. And this is exactly why we need forgiveness. This is why we come to God asking for grace. Because what we can never pay, Christ paid in full. At the cross, he took our debt upon himself and canceled it completely. And then Jesus adds something challenging. He says, "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And I was like, come on, Jesus, why did you have to put that line in there? You couldn't leave that out. Forgiveness is hard, right? We want to be forgiven, but forgiving other people is hard. Because when someone hurts you, you know, it feels like they owe you something. They took your trust, your peace, your happiness, whatever it may be. And you want justice for that. forgiveness feels like letting them off the hook. And, you know, far too many people have lived their lives in bitterness because they weren't able to forgive. But what Jesus hints at here is that when you truly grasp how much God has forgiven you of your unpayable debt, it frees you to release others of their debts that they have against you. Then he goes on to say, last line, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is basically a prayer of dependence, right? It's admitting, God, I need your help. It's admitting that I can't navigate my life on my own and that I need God's help to walk in obedience. Jesus here, he teaches us to pray proactively, not just reactively, to seek God's help before we drift into sin and not just when we're already caught in the middle of it. So it's more than just a quick line at the end here. This is a daily posture of humility and dependence. Now, when we take a step back, look at the Lord's Prayer as a whole, what really stands out is just how simple it is. If you look, the prayer, it doesn't use any dramatic language. You know, there's no complicated, fancy structure. There's no attempt to sound impressive. Now, of course, it's the Lord's Prayer. We see it as like some really majestic thing. But at face value, it's very simple. It's very direct. It's very honest and relational. This is intentional, because Jesus is showing us something important, which is point number two, that prayer is about relationship, not performance. Prayer is about relationship, not performance. Jesus, again, he adds no crazy theatrics to this prayer. It's just the believer talking to God. You know, in prayer, you acknowledge who God is, you align with his will, and you bring your needs. And that's it. This is what relationship looks like. You know, kids don't normally rehearse speeches before talking to their parents. They just talk, and that's what Christ invites us into. Prayer is not about sounding impressive or mastering some formula. It's about daily living in a relationship with God. I think much to our own harm, you know, we make prayer much more complicated than it needs to be. Notice too as well how short this prayer is. In the New King James, I counted around like 59 words. You can say it really slowly in under 30 seconds. Now, the rabbis back then, they used to believe that, you know, longer prayers were more spiritual. The longer the prayer, the more likely God would hear you. And I think we sometimes kind of, you know, believe the same thing, like a 30-second prayer, is that really enough? But I mean, this is like Jesus's prayer, right? This has got to mean something, even though it's only 30 seconds long. Jesus cuts through all that. He shows us that prayer is not about length or performance or saying the right words. It's about genuinely coming to God. And that removes one of our favorite excuses, which is that, you know, I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. Jesus, he gives us a short model, 30 seconds long, and he tells us to start like this. And so what would our life look like if we actually believe that? You know, prayer could be simple and honest rather than something we kind of awkwardly shy away from, you know. Depending on God daily, it doesn't always look like long, polished prayers like we imagine. Sometimes, you know, it's simply praying, you know, God, I'm really stressed right now. Help me. Or God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I need your guidance. Or just a simple, you know, God, thank you for this day. The goal isn't impressive prayer, but ongoing connection with your Father. And the issue isn't that we need to learn more about prayer. It's that we just need to start praying. And so what if this week prayer became, it stopped being something that you think about and became something that you live in? So Jesus, he shows us here what to pray, but he's not done. Next, he shows us the kind of heart that we should have when we pray. Then he goes on to tell us a story. We're going to read from verses 5 through 10. Jesus, he says to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Jesus now, he tells a story of a man who has a guest show up at midnight. Now back then, that culture, you know, it's a matter of cultural honor to be a good host to visitors. To not provide for a guest would be deeply shameful. And so this guy, it's midnight, he has a guest show up. Problem is, he doesn't have any bread, right? And he can't go down the street to the Walmart to buy some groceries, right? This is first century Israel. So what does he do? With his reputation on the line, you know, he goes to his neighbor's house and he starts knocking. Now, keep in mind, homes in this time were really small. It was like one room. You know, on one side of the house, there's a raised platform where the family members sleep. Down below is where they bring their kind of animals in for the night. So it's midnight, you know, the door's shut, everyone's settled, and suddenly, knock, knock, knock. Hey, man, I need to borrow some bread. And the neighbor responds, like, come on, dude, like, don't bother me. We're all asleep. It's midnight, you know. However, the guy that he just doesn't leave. He doesn't get the hint, right? Not because he's trying to be rude, but because he's desperate. And eventually, the neighbor gets up. Not because he wants to, but because the man won't stop. Now, Jesus isn't saying that God is like this annoyed neighbor, right? God is not irritated by you or waiting for you to go away. He's not reluctantly answering your prayers. That's not the point. The point is that if persistence works with a reluctant neighbor, how much more should we persist with a loving father who actually cares for his children? This brings us to point number three, which is that prayer requires persistence. It's a simple point. Prayer requires persistence. Jesus says, you know, ask, seek, knock. And those aren't just one-time actions. You know, in the original language, the idea is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And this is an important reminder because this is where, you know, many of us struggle. We pray once, maybe twice if we're really bold, and then we often, you know, kind of stop. We get discouraged, we get distracted. We wonder if God is really listening, or, you know, as our culture does, we question if prayer really does anything. So we give up and don't persist. But Jesus calls us to something different. He calls us to persistent prayer. Now, think back to when you were a kid, right? When you really wanted something from your mom or dad, you made sure they knew, right? You didn't just ask them once and, you know, politely, quietly move on. You made sure they knew. You brought it up until they knew. You kept asking again and again and again. Not because you were trying to be annoying, even though you definitely were, but because you believed that your request mattered. Or, you know, if you've ever had children or had to take care of children, you know how persistent they can be, right? Kids have an amazing confidence that continued asking can actually change something. You know, they don't say, well, I already asked once, so I guess I have to drop it. They keep coming back, right? This is kind of the posture that Jesus calls us to have in prayer. It's not supposed to be some cold religious routine, but we are to pray with the persistence of a child who believes that their father hears them. And scripture reinforces this idea. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I mean, that's a strong statement. Like, who here wants their prayers to have great power, right? We all wish that would be true about us. But here's what we often miss. Powerful prayer is usually persistent prayer. Powerful prayer is usually persistent prayer. And there's a saying we've had at our church for a while that captures this well. Where prayer is focused, power falls. Where prayer is focused, power falls. And that's true not because we're forcing God's hand, but because persistent prayer positions us where God works. When prayer becomes a regular, focused part of your life, you begin to see God move. Not always in the way you expect, not always according to your timeline, but always in ways that matter. And over time, I think something else happens too. Persistence in prayer starts changing you. It deepens your dependence on God. It strengthens your faith. It aligns your heart with his will. So persistence in prayer, it's not about convincing a reluctant God. You know, God is not hiding from you. Sorry, I lost my place in my notes. Running on like 6 hours of sleep in the past 2 days. Give me a little break. Persistence is about, you know, learning to continually depend on God. And so the point is that when you pray with persistence, as James 5 says, your prayer will have great power. And this kind of challenges the way we think. We often focus on, like, how long did I pray for? You know, Jesus focuses more on how consistently do you pray? How consistently do you pray? Consistency in prayer is better than occasional long prayers. So what does persistence look like? It means you keep bringing the same things to God. The same burdens, the same struggles, the same prayers. Even when the answer seems delayed. Even when you don't immediately see results. Even when it would be easier to stop praying altogether. You keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking. And this kind of raises one final question. If we're going to keep coming to God like this, can we really trust him to respond? And this is exactly where Jesus takes us next. Starting at verse 11, Jesus says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Did I skip a line in there? Yeah. Yeah, okay. You guys get the point. It's up there on the screen. Verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So he ends here with a simple picture. There is a child. He asks his father for food. He asks for a fish. The father doesn't give him a snake. And like I left out, he asks for an egg. And the father doesn't give him a scorpion. You know, no good parent's going to respond like this. And so the point is, even imperfect parents know how to care for their children. Then Jesus says in verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus is very direct there. You know, compared to God, we're all evil and sinful. Yet even flawed parents who make mistakes and fall short like the rest of us, they still know how to care for their children. So how much more will your perfect Father care for you? And, you know, I know that for some of you, the word father doesn't automatically bring comfort. Maybe your dad wasn't around. Maybe the relationship is painful. Maybe you've never really had a clear picture of what a loving father looks like. And if that's you, I want you to hear this. The Bible says that when you come to God through Jesus, you are adopted into his family. Romans 8:15 says, "We have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We're adopted as sons into the family of God. So when Jesus teaches us to call God Father, you know, he's not asking you to project your earthly experiences onto God. He's inviting you to discover what a true father actually is. And on a day like today, that matters, right? Today we celebrate moms who love, sacrifice, provide, and care deeply for their children. And that's a beautiful thing, right? But even the best mom is only a reflection of something greater. God is the perfect father. He is perfectly wise, perfectly loving, perfectly good. He doesn't ignore his children or respond carelessly. He listens and gives what is good. This brings us to point number 4. Which is that prayer is rooted in trusting a good father. Prayer is rooted in trusting a good father. But I think we need to be honest here. You know, it doesn't always feel true that God is carefully listening to the prayers of his children. Jesus just said the famous words, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." People who don't read the Bible probably know that phrase very well. Many of us, though, we can think of times where we ask and, you know, we didn't receive. We sought and we didn't seem to find. We knocked and it didn't feel like the door was open for us. And this can be kind of discouraging, kind of painful, right? Sometimes you pray for something good, healing, direction, relief, or maybe you prayed for a loved one. And the answer just feels like silence. Or, you know, the answer is no. And Jesus, he himself understands that feeling. He himself experienced something similar. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as we were talking about, he prayed, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me." In anguish here, he's asking for another way out from the cross. And what was the answer? The answer was no. And that no leads him to the cross where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I mean, consider that, right? The Son of God himself, he prayed and he basically received a no. And yet the Father was still good. The Father was still good. And so what does this tell us? This tells us that God's goodness is not measured by whether he gives us exactly what we're asking. If you look closely at verse 13, Jesus doesn't say that God will always give you what you ask for. Instead, it says that he gives the Holy Spirit. In other words, God might not always give you what you're asking for, but he always gives you what you truly need, which is himself. He gives his presence, his guidance, his strength, his comfort. He does not withhold himself from you. He will always give you what is good, but sometimes what is good is very different from what we expected. You know, we treat prayer like a transaction sometimes. You know, we expect that we ask, God will give us, and I'll be satisfied. But prayer is not just about getting things from God. You know, it's about being shaped by God. And maybe the better question isn't, you know, did I get what I wanted? Maybe the better question is God forming me into the person he wants me to be through my prayers? You can trust God's answers, even when they don't match your expectations, because your Father is good. And so as we walk through this passage today, we've seen that prayer is essential, not optional. We've seen that prayer is about a relationship with our Father. We've seen that prayer requires persistence, and that prayer is rooted in trusting a good Heavenly Father. But this leads to one final question as we're wrapping up now. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? Because if you do, then it'll show. You know, it might not show in perfect words or long prayers, but it's going to show in a steady, growing dependence on God. You'll come to him in the ordinary moments. You'll come to him in the difficult moments. You'll come to him when you have clarity. And you'll come to him even when you don't know what to say. And for some of you, I think the next step is actually very simple. You know, it's not about finding some trick to boost your prayers or learning some new formula. The next step is to simply start, to begin coming to God in prayer daily, honestly, maybe even imperfectly, right? Because prayer is not about performance, it's about staying connected to your Father. And I think for others, the next step is maybe a little deeper than that. It's trusting again. Because maybe you've prayed before for something important, something that was really important to you, really mattered, and it didn't go the way you hoped. You know, over time, that disappointment made prayer feel more difficult. Maybe you feel a little disillusioned about the idea of prayer. And if that's you, remember what we've seen today. What we've seen today is that God is not distant. You know, he's not indifferent or ignoring you. He is a good Father, and he gives us what is truly good, even when it's not what we expect. So on a day like today, you know, we rightly celebrate mothers for their love, their care, their sacrifice. And, you know, having a mom like that is in your life is one of the best gifts that you can have. But even the best mother, even the best parent, is still only a reflection of the greater blessing that we all have in Christ. You have a perfect Father, a Father who sees you, who hears you, who knows you, and invites you to come to him every single day. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and trust that your Father is listening and that he is good. Let's invite the worship team to come up. And as we prepare to go into a time of worship, I'd really like you to consider, you know, what areas of your prayer life need to be improved. As we worship and sing to our amazing God, think about how you, not the person next to you, but how you can connect with our Father through prayer. And so now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the way you invite us to come to you, not as strangers or outsiders, but as your children. Lord, we confess that, you know, we don't always treat prayer as essential. We get busy, we get distracted, we get discouraged. But we thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that you don't turn us away. Thank you that you are a good Father who hears us, cares for us, and gives us what is good. Help us this week to actually respond to what we've heard. Help us to come to you consistently. Teach us to depend on you in the small moments and the big ones. And for those who are struggling, for those who feel like their prayers haven't been answered or who feel distant from you, I ask that you draw near to them, that you would remind them of your presence. Help them to trust you even when it's hard, and shape us into the people who seek you, who trust you, and walk closely with you. We love you. Thank you for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.